Good morning once again. I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church. And the rest of us will be in Luke chapter 5 this morning. If you're feeling a little bit cold this morning, we thought if we kept you colder, maybe you would stay awake. Actually, the heater's not working, so we'll endure that. Keep your coats on. Maybe we'll do a little calisthenics in the, about halfway through. Warm us up a little bit. I don't know about you, but I'll be plenty warm. Luke chapter 5 is our text this morning. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. We're going to talk about Jesus' encounter with a man with leprosy, and hopefully we can learn some lessons from a leper's life this morning. I think there are some very important things we can see in this particular passage that will help us as well in living out our Christian life. Leprosy is not one of those things we talk about a whole lot, is it? I mean, you just don't hear about it in America. It's sort of a third world problem. We don't give ourselves the third world problems very often, do we? I know of one leprosarium, I think, in all of America, in Carville, Louisiana. It's the only one I know of. I don't even know if it's still there. I assume it is, but leprosy is not a problem over here, so we don't often understand exactly what we're talking about when we talk about a man with leprosy here who came up to Jesus, and Jesus touches him, heals him, and then all of the other things that we see in this particular passage. When we look at this man with leprosy in our passage today, we need to understand that this is bad news, okay? Leprosy is a bad thing. It's almost a death sentence for these people. In biblical times, people were terrified of leprosy. It reminds me of a scene in my all-time favorite movie, Ben-Hur, where Judah Ben-Hur, his mother and sister have contracted leprosy because they were put in a dark prison for several years. They have leprosy. Well, they're living outside the city in a leprosarium now, or in a little colony, because they've been released. And when he finds out, he wants to bring it back into the city. It happens to be the day that Jesus is being tried and crucified in the movie. And so what happens is, along the road, there's a man there, a blind man, and he has his cup out and he's asking for alms, and they walk by and they give him some alms. Well, then across the street, you hear him holler, "Leprosy, leprosy," and everybody's fearful of these two ladies. And then the scene goes back to this blind man with the cup, and he just dumps it out. He wants no part of it. They're terrified of leprosy, especially here in the first century. They didn't play around with the disease. They would throw stones to keep lepers away. They didn't want them anywhere around them because it was dangerous. Now, modern day leprosy is a little bit different in some ways. Modern day leprosy is what is known as Hansen's disease. It destroys the ability of nerves to receive pain. It could have been a little bit different, and it certainly was a little bit different than what you have in the first century. It can cause severe injuries and even death because of the complications of not being able to feel pain. Next time you have pain in your body, realize it's a blessing of God. It's a good thing. No pain will kill you, believe it or not. I was introduced to at least this kind of leprosy, Hansen's disease, through a missionary to India in the mid-20th century, Paul Brand. He was a doctor, really a pioneer in leprosy research and working with lepers in India at that particular time. His books, 10 Fingers for God and Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, had a big impact on my life as a young Christian, because no one else would have been willing to work, really, with these lepers. Not many people wanted any part of them because it was such a dangerous thing. And he worked with these lepers in India, and he would tell stories in his book about working with lepers who would be using a shovel, working with a shovel all day, and there'd be a nail protruding, and they would never feel it in their hand because they couldn't feel the pain. Or they couldn't sense the heat from scalding water or from fire, and they would suffer severe injuries because of it. Or maybe they would just walk on with a shard of glass stuck in their foot all day long and do incredible damage to their body because they could never feel the pain. Hansen's disease didn't actually have a cure until 1982. And so for a long time, you had to deal with the consequences of it. And of course, you can't change the damage that has already been done. And so a very nasty disease here. It's difficult to know exactly what we're talking about here when we look in Scripture and we read about these lepers. Was it Hansen's disease? Probably something a little bit different. We don't know if Hansen's disease even existed at that particular time. It wasn't even the bacteria that caused it wasn't even discovered until 1873 by Dr. Gerhard Hansen of Norway. And so certainly they didn't know what they were dealing with, even if it did exist back then. But Scripture gives a lot of detail to leprosy, especially in the Old Testament, in those books that you don't even know are part of your Bible. Leviticus, Numbers, and all of that. It actually deals with it a lot. There are two long chapters in Leviticus 13 and 14 that deal extensively with leprosy, diagnosing it, with the cleansing, should someone actually be cured of their leprosy. Two long chapters that deal with this. In chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, we see that after a priest declares a person to be leprous, and there's a whole big system of how they come to this conclusion, but after they discover that a person is leprous, we read, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Again, they weren't playing around with this disease because it was nasty. It was dangerous. He covered probably a variety of diseases, skin diseases in the first century. But sometimes you don't know necessarily. You don't know what that particular bacteria is. They didn't know how to discover that back in the Old Testament or in the first century. But what they did know was, more often than not, it was contagious. It was contagious to be around someone with leprosy, often incurable. People weren't just cured from leprosy, and it led to their death many times. The first century historian Josephus said this. He said, "Lepers were to be treated as dead men." That was the common opinion. In fact, I. Howard Marshall tells us, "To the rabbis, the cure of a leper was as difficult as the raising of a person from the dead." So you see, this is not something to be messed around with. You don't just go up and touch someone with leprosy. You don't even want them in your vicinity because you might be the next victim. You might contract it as well. Sometimes leprosy, when we look at it in Scripture, sometimes it was the result of sin. We can see actually examples of that in Scripture. Numbers chapter 12. Miriam, who was the sister of Moses, apparently she and Aaron got into a disagreement with Moses at one point and kind of gave him the "who do you think you are" speech. And God says, "Well, I know who he is. He's my servant. I speak through him." And so he actually, God struck down Miriam. I always wonder, whatever happened to Aaron? He didn't get it. But anyway, Miriam was struck with leprosy. Moses prayed for her, and after 7 days of being outside the camp, God did bring healing to her body. But as a result of sin, he gave her leprosy for a time. King Azariah of Judah, king of Judah, he refused to move the high places. In some ways, he was a good king, but he refused to remove the high places. He refused to do away with idol worship in Judah. And we read in 2 Kings 15, it says, "And the Lord touched the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house. And Jotham, the king's son, who was over the household, governing the people of the land." You see, he lost his kingdom because of sin. He lost his social life because he was struck down with leprosy by God because of the sin in his heart. Because he didn't tear down the high places. He didn't remove the idol worship. And then lastly, possibly the most famous case of leprosy in the Old Testament is 2 Kings chapter 5, where you have Naaman, who is the commander of the Syrian army, who is actually cured of leprosy. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Who is cured of leprosy by Elisha the prophet. But there's more to the story than that. We didn't actually get into that last time. The rest of the story is Naaman offers Elisha a gift, some kind of a reward for healing him. Even though Naaman had a problem with the whole method, go dip myself in the Jordan 7 times, that's nonsense. We have better rivers than that in Syria. If I wanted to dip myself in the river, I would go there. Well, it ended up working, so he wanted to give him a gift, and Elisha said, no, I won't take it. Well, he had a little weasel of a servant named Gehazi who decided he would go claim that reward for himself. And so he went to Naaman and actually claimed that reward, but when he got back to Elisha, God cursed Gehazi with leprosy until the day of his death. And so, again, sometimes leprosy is a result of sin in a person's life. At least it was at this particular time. So, at times in the Bible, people are struck down with leprosy because of sin. But at times, you also see them being healed of leprosy. Now, this is not a common thing. It's not a common thing even in Scripture. Remember, the healing of lepers was not normal. Recall what Luke said in chapter 4, verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. There were many lepers, but they weren't all healed. They weren't all cleansed. And so this is not the normal situation for lepers to be cleansed. However, what we see in the New Testament is that the cleansing of lepers is a sign of something great. It's a sign of the Messianic age. It's a sign of the coming of the Messiah. And so that's why in Luke chapter 7, when some of John the Baptist's disciples go to Jesus and they say, hey, are you the one we're expecting or should we look for another? One of the things that Jesus says to them, of course, among other things, one of the things he says is, lepers are being cleansed. That should be a sign to you that the Messiah has arrived, that I'm the Messiah. Lepers are being cleansed. Again, it's a sign that God's deliverer, the Son of God, the Messiah, has arrived. And so when we look in our passage today, Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and following, we see something that, again, is not just a miracle. Jesus didn't merely perform miracles. He performed signs because they were pointing to something much greater than just the cleansing of a leper. This was a sign of the Messiah. And so it was very significant. The Messiah here cleanses a leper more than just a miracle. And I want us to see this morning, as we look at this passage, 4 truths from Jesus' encounter with this leper that I hope instruct us this morning. So the first thing I want us to see is the posture of the sinner. When we look at this leper here in verse 12, well, look at verse 12 with me real quick again. While he was in one of the cities, that's Jesus, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You notice his posture? Many times, Christians and even unbelievers, when we come to God, when we want something from God, we come with sort of a presumptuous attitude, don't we? Have you ever done that? I have. We come with a presumptuous attitude before God, and sometimes it's an issue of pride. I'm not going to beg like this leper. That's beneath me. I'm not going to beg like him. Humility is too difficult, and so we come before God with pride in our hearts. Sometimes it's not necessarily pride, but a sense of entitlement, right? It's a sense of entitlement. We see one person being healed. Why not me or someone in my family? If God healed them, why won't he heal this person? We see one person in the church getting blessed beyond measure by God. Why not me? Why not me? I'm better than they are. We have a sense of entitlement sometimes. Sometimes it's pride or entitlement. Maybe it's a sense of being worthy, like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. How many times have we prayed that in our heart without saying those words? I thank you that I'm not like other women. I'm certainly more worthy than they are. He said, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And we feel pretty good about ourselves. And we think we're worthy to come before God. We come before God presumptuous. Yet if we see ourselves rightly, if we actually measured ourselves by the standard of heaven, we would realize there's no place for pride. There's no place for pride when we come before God. We're merely clay in the hands of a potter. Any value, anything good in us, any righteousness that we have, remember, has been imputed to us. It's not anything that we have in and of ourselves. It's been given to us. And so there's no place for pride. Any blessings that we have are all of grace. All of grace given to us by a holy and loving God. There's no entitlement here either. We don't know the mind or the purpose of God in all things. We know what He tells us in Scripture, but we don't know His mind and His will for every detail of our lives. So that's why when we see God in Scripture, it's more like Romans 9:15, where God says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." Why? We want to know the answer. Why, God? Why him and not him? But why her but not this person over here? He'll have mercy on whom he has mercy, and he has compassion on whom he has compassion. He'll heal who he's going to heal. He'll bless the person he wants to bless, and we don't know why. And you know what? We don't have to know. We don't have to know. We don't know the mind. We don't know the purpose of God. But would we ever claim entitlement before a sovereign God who knows all things, who has all the power in the world, yet strategically chooses when and where he heals, when and where he blesses and does all of these other things? Well, there's certainly also no place for a self-attained worthiness. When we realize our best effort falls woefully short of his standard, we realize just how inadequate we really are apart from the righteousness of Christ, then perhaps we began to look at the posture of this leper and say, you know what, that's not half bad. That's not wrong, is it? If I'm going to come before Jesus, that's not a bad way to do it. I mean, when we consider the posture of this leper, verse 12, the leper acknowledges he is unclean. He knows who he is. He knows who Jesus is. And he understands who he is as well. And he's a man who is unclean. He's a leper. He's an outcast. He understands exactly who he is. He knew he was unworthy of being in the presence of Jesus. And notice his posture. And it's not just the posture of his body. It's the posture of his heart. It's not what we do with our bodies. It's what we do with our heart that matters most of the time. A lost world is never going to be reached because we do something with our body that is separated from what we believe and how we feel in our heart. This man had a right posture with his body and his heart. Notice what it says in verse 12. He fell on his face. He begged him, meaning Jesus. There was reverence and respect in the way he came before Jesus. No presumptuous attitude here. There's no place for it. And so Then he says to Jesus, he says, "If you will, you can make me clean. If you will." This isn't a question of power, though. He just realizes his place before the Messiah. If you will. Not if you can. If you will. Again, it's not a question of power. He had certainly heard and he had seen the miracles of Jesus. I mean, it's getting around to everybody at this point. He knows Jesus is able to heal him. He knows he's able to, but he says, "If you will." It's a question of worthiness for a man who is unclean and realizes just who he is before a holy God. It's a question of worthiness as he comes to him. And Scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 that we're no different than this unclean leper. The best among us, the most godly among us, we're no different than this unclean leper. Isaiah 64, 6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And so who would be presumptuous to come to Jesus and with pride in our hearts, with a sense of entitlement, with a sense of worthiness, and say, "You owe me. You ought to do this for me." Scripture makes it very clear. We're all as one who is unclean before a holy and righteous and perfect God. And we're in no better position than the unclean leper. And if that's true, we should be in no better position or no better posture than that leper as well. The posture of our body, the posture of our heart, And I wonder, as I was reflecting on this, I wonder, when was the last time we considered our posture? I don't mean sitting up straight in your pew. When was the last time you considered your posture, though? The posture of maybe your heart, displaying reverence to God in worship without being presumptuous. When was the last time our prayers showed that we're unworthy, but we're desperate for God's presence and power in our lives because we know He's able? Because we know He can do this, right? He can display His power in our lives, in our church, but we're not worthy of it. We're not worthy of anything that He gives us. And so we look at this leprous man, we see that he took a proper posture before Jesus. He was on his face before Him, and he realized it wasn't a matter of could Jesus heal him. It was a matter of he realized he was unworthy of even being acknowledged by Jesus. And so he took the proper position or the proper posture before Jesus. And then notice Jesus' response. Notice his response in verse 13. Look at the first part of verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Now that may seem pretty simple, but there's a lot more to this. There's a lot more to his answer than just his "be clean," the one word that he gives to this leper. The leper here makes a bold move. Remember, he came near to Jesus. That's a no-no. He came near to Jesus, but our compassionate Lord here makes an even bolder move. Notice what he does. He lays his hand on the unclean man. Jesus, you shouldn't do that. You can't do that. Not just because of the fact that you might contract leprosy, but this is not something you're supposed to do according to the law. It'll make you unclean. Leviticus 5:3 says to touch someone unclean, whether it's intentional or not, makes you unclean. As a matter of fact, it makes you sinful. Now we've got a problem because Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches this unclean leper. It doesn't seem wise. We look at it and we think, was it even necessary? Why would he need to reach out and touch this leper? He could have just healed him with a word. Did he need to touch the unclean man to heal? No. We look in Scripture and we see many examples where Jesus heals a person without ever touching him. Sometimes without even going to visit the person. He just says, "It's done. Your child is well." So did he need to touch this unclean leper? Of course not. Mark 1:41 tells us the reason why he did it though. In a parallel passage here, it says Jesus was moved with pity. He had compassion for this man. He was an outcast. He was a nobody. And Jesus had compassion on this man. Yeah, people are going to think nasty thoughts about Jesus. They're going to call him a sinner, one who associates with sinners. They're going to call him unclean because of the things he does. But Jesus has compassion for a sinner. He doesn't care what the religious establishment thinks of him. That's the last thing on his mind here. We'll look at more of that in detail in just a moment. But notice, compassion is characteristic of God. We see it throughout Scripture. It's characteristic of the Son of God. It's characteristic of Jesus. He has compassion, or He wouldn't have even come in the first place. Compassion is characteristic of our Heavenly Father. And any compassion that we have is because we're made in His image. And we do show compassion at times. There's a story about another missionary. Lots of missionary examples just because I love reading missionary biographies. But another missionary to India, Mary Reed. Mary Reed, when she was 30 years old, went to India as a missionary just since God was calling her to go work there. After a few years, she got sick in India. And she had to go up to the mountains. I don't know, different altitude, I suppose, different climate would help her. And so she went to a different place up into the mountains to try to recover. And as she's up there, she comes across a colony of 500 lepers. 500 lepers there in the mountains of India. And she had compassion for these lepers, and she began working with them. But then she came down ill and actually had to come back to America. And while she was back in America, she began to notice tingling in her finger and a spot on her face. Now, when we look back at that, we would say, I know what that is. I know what's going on there. Well, a doctor in New York confirmed that she had contracted leprosy working in this leper colony in India. Well, she didn't break down. She didn't curse God. She didn't run away and hide somewhere. She actually thanked God for the disease, if you can imagine. She thanked him for the disease of leprosy. Why? Because she used it as an opportunity to go back and really become one of them, to win them to Christ. And so that's what she did. She didn't even tell her family, except her sister, that she had contracted leprosy. And she went back to India. And here's what she wrote to her family once she got back to India among the lepers there. She wrote to her family, she said, "Our loving Heavenly Father, who is too wise to err, has in His infinite love and wisdom chosen, called, and prepared your daughter to teach lessons of patience, endurance, and submission, while I shall have the joy of ministering to a class of people who, but for the preparation that has been mine for this special work," and you know what she's talking about there, "would have no helper at all." She knew this was God's plan so that she could have an inroad into this community. Can you imagine? I don't suspect many of us would think that way. She ministered in that Chandag leper colony for 53 years after contracting leprosy. 53 years. She died at the age of 88. And I assume the story is correct. At some point later on, she's tested and the leprosy is gone from her body. But confirmed by two different sources in America, two different doctors, that she indeed had leprosy, had the tingling, had the spot. And she said, "I'm willing. I'm going to go. I see the hand of God in this," because she had compassion on 500 outcasts that no one else would touch. No one else wanted anything to do with them. And when we see the compassion of a child of God like this, can you imagine the compassion of our Heavenly Father toward us? Can you imagine? We don't even compare to the compassion that He shows us, to the compassion that He shows this leper. Jesus could have ruined His whole ministry right there. "Jesus, you're a sinner. You're unclean. How is that possible?" You know, but He has compassion on this leper, and He changes the leper's life. He's not worried about, Jesus isn't worried about our uncleanness. He's not worried about that tainting Him. He just shows compassion. He shows His love toward us. And He'll be the one who touches us when no one else will. When the world says, "You're not worth it." When the world says, "You're no good. You're too far gone. Too much sin in your life." Jesus will still reach out. And He'll touch us when no one else will. When we're too sinful. When we're too flawed by the world's standards. If He'll touch a leper, He'll reach out and touch our lives as well. How far gone are you? What have you done that Jesus can't overcome because of His great love and compassion for you? And there's nothing. There's nothing in our lives that prevent Him from having compassion on us. He'll show His compassion through us as well. He'll show His great compassion like He did for this missionary in India, Mary Reed. He'll show His compassion through us as well if we'll be willing. If we'll actually take our weaknesses and our illnesses and not curse God and get upset and throw fits, if we'll use them, God will show His compassion and love in ways we couldn't even imagine in the lives of other people. We'll be an avenue to show the love and compassion of Jesus to other people. Instead of complaining, we'll let God use us, show His love, and share the gospel through us. You'll never see greater compassion than what we see in the life of Jesus. You'll never see a greater compassion than what we see in this story, God reaching out and touching a leper. You don't see greater compassion than you do in the life of Jesus. And in this compassion, He chose to heal this man. He chose to heal that leper. Notice the power of healing here in what Jesus does. He's not only compassionate, He has the power to heal. Look at verse 13. We read part of this, and Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, "I will," meaning "I will clean you." He said, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. No one's going to say, well, I think maybe with time the medication had its effect and the man was healed and he was able to be cleansed from this leprosy. No, it immediately left him. Leprosy does not leave you immediately unless God does it. And so we see great power in his ability to clean with one word. It's two words in English, but in Greek it's one word. Be clean. It's all it takes. And he heals this man of his leprosy. He speaks one word and he heals him. Again, the leper knew it wasn't a matter of can you. It was just simply a matter of will you. If you're truly the Messiah, if you're truly the Son of God, will you do this? And Jesus had compassion on him and he healed this man. He's proven right. The leper is proven right. Yes, he will. Immediately the leprosy left him. And we see Jesus' great power overcoming physical disease. But you know what? There's something more that his power had to overcome in this particular story. Yeah, it overcame the disease, but it also had to overcome the stigma of a law that terrified people. A law that was bigger than anything else in the life of Israel. He had to overcome the stigma. His power had to overcome this ceremonial law. Remember, you reach out and touch a leper, you're unclean. You're a sinner. What do we do with that? To touch an unclean person makes you unclean. Yet Jesus touches this leper, and instead of making him unclean, he cleanses the leper. You see how that works? That's not usually the way it works. But when God touches you, that's the way it works. He's not made unclean. He makes the leper clean. So again, how does that happen? How is he not rendered unclean through this particular encounter? Well, let's remember that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. The inaugurator of this great new covenant that he brought to us. And the ceremonial law then is fading away at this point. It's fading away in the ministry of Jesus. R.C. Sproul responds to this. Here's what he says. Ceremonial regulations, including leprosy laws, show us our need to be separated from all pollution. And that's a good thing. But such separation is ultimately possible only if men and women are themselves clean. Jesus' touch cleanses his people, lepers or not, and will make it unnecessary to follow the letter of the ritual purity laws any longer. You see, Jesus isn't bound by ceremonial law. And if he's not bound by it anymore and he inaugurates this new covenant, we're not bound by ceremonial law. That's why we don't have an altar where we make sacrifices in here any longer. That's why we don't do a lot of the ceremonial rituals of the old covenant. Jesus makes them obsolete. They're fading away. If you were here for our Hebrew studies, you probably understand that quite well. They're fading away at this point. And so we don't need the cleansing of the ceremonial law. This ceremonial law, the fact that he touches the leper doesn't make Jesus unclean. All we need now, instead of the ceremonial law, instead of the blood of bulls and goats, is the blood of Jesus. His love, his compassion in our life. He's not limited by the ceremonial law, nor is he limited by anything. If a man with leprosy can be healed and cleansed, if the stigma of the Jewish ceremonial law can be fulfilled, can be overcome, then there are no limits to the power of Jesus. And if there are no limits to the power of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves the question, in what ways am I limiting him in my life? You ever do that? In what ways am I limiting the power of Jesus in my life? Unwilling to acknowledge that he is over all things, that he has immeasurable power. Well, as we mentioned before, maybe it's a pride thing. Maybe we're not willing to become humble, show a little bit of humility like this leper did, and come to Jesus, and so we don't receive anything in return as well. We don't receive the healing. We don't receive that compassion of Jesus that this leper did. Maybe it's a pride thing. Maybe it's simply a lack of faith, though. We don't really believe that Jesus can heal us. We don't really believe that Jesus can take my broken marriage and heal it and bring us back together. We don't really believe that he can take a drug addict and bring him into a perfect relationship with his son, healed of this problem in their life. Yeah, still struggle. We don't really believe sometimes that he can do what Scripture says he can do. It's almost like we're reading Aesop's fables. And yet Jesus has unlimited power to do this. Maybe what we simply need to do is taste and see the power of God in our life. See how real it is. See how powerful he is. In Jesus, we see the power of healing here. And in this particular passage, it leads to the spreading of his fame. The spreading of the fame of Jesus. Look at verses 14 through 16 again. After he heals the leper, here's what he tells him. And he charged him, "Tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. After Jesus heals this leper, he told him not to tell anyone. And that didn't go so well. As is typically the case in Scripture, Jesus says, he heals someone, don't go tell anybody, but they can't help themselves, right? They can't help themselves. It didn't happen. He went out and he told apparently a lot of people because the fame of Jesus spread after this particular incident. Now, I thought to myself, because I came across an article recently, I thought, well, maybe this man read a similar article, you know, in Forbes magazine, this leper here. Maybe he read this article. The gist of it was, neuroscientists now believe that keeping secrets puts too much stress on the cingulate cortex in the brain. Now you've got all the excuses you've been looking for. It's too much stress. So you just got to go tell. Well, maybe not. That's probably not what happened with this leper. He probably had no access to Forbes magazine back in the first century. But it's hard not to shout from the rooftops when Jesus truly touches you. When he truly heals you, whether that's physically or spiritually, it's hard not to declare that to other people. This leper is an outcast. He's poverty stricken. There's a death sentence on his life. And then Jesus heals him, gives him new life, and in an instant, his circumstances are forever changed. How could you not go declare that? How could you be silent when that has taken place in your life? Well, you can't. You can't, and he goes. Remember, the man is supposed to go straight to the priest, Jesus told him. Go straight to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, and don't tell anyone along the way. The parallel story in Mark chapter 1 says, but he went out and began talking freely about it. He went out and began talking freely about it. He didn't go straight to the priest, I'm sure he did eventually, but along the way, he probably told anybody and everybody he could. The result, reports went out, great crowds gathered to hear Jesus and to be healed by him. The fame of Jesus spread rapidly. And people began to come, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for very selfish reasons. They just wanted that physical healing of Jesus, never mind the message of Jesus. But his fame began to spread. It spread so much that he had to find desolate places to pray. We saw there in verse 16, he would withdraw to desolate places. Parallel passage basically says he had to do that. If he was going to spend time with God, he had to be intentional about it. He had to go off by himself. Because the crowds were everywhere. Well, that's a whole other sermon about being intentional in our devotional life. But Jesus had to do that. He had to take the time to go off by himself, to be with the Father. In the first century, followers of Jesus couldn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't keep the secret of who Jesus was. And I wonder, in the 21st century, maybe our cingulate cortex has shrunk because the church seems to have no problem keeping the message of Jesus a secret. I don't know. I'm not sure what the problem is here. Jesus told some people in Scripture, be silent. Don't go tell anybody just yet. He wanted them to wait until after he had fulfilled his mission, until after the resurrection. But that message to be silent in some places in the New Testament is not a message for us. So sometimes maybe we just need to get a little reaffirmation that we're supposed to go out and tell. Jesus never told the church to be silent. Instead, he told the church in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, he said, go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. He didn't say, go and be silent. He didn't say, receive my healing and then hush about it. He said, go and tell everybody. Go and baptize them and go and teach them everything that I've commanded you. And if you've ever wondered, if you've ever been one of those people who has wondered, God, what is the purpose of my life? What's your will for my life? You ever ask God that question? A million times I have. Well, at least part of the answer to that question is go spread the fame of Jesus everywhere. That's at least part of the answer. No matter what else it is that God has called you to, no matter where it is He's called you to, go spread the fame of Jesus. That's at least part of the answer to God's purpose for your life. There's such wonderful truths, even in a story, a simple story about the healing of a leper. Such wonderful truths that we learn from God's word today and from the life of this leper that ought to have great impact in our lives. Our posture before God, we see, is more important than our position in the world. How is it we come before God? Presumptuous or with humility like this leper did? If we're going to see Jesus, if we'll truly see Him, experience Him for who He is, we'll take the posture and humility of this leper. And we'll see that Jesus is compassionate to the meek and the humble. Not to the proud and the wise of this world, to the meek and the humble. He'll be compassionate. And if we'll approach Him in this way, we'll see that we'll see His power revealed. And in church, what would it mean to this community? What would it mean to our lives? What would it mean to our church if we truly experienced the power of God revealed? You ever wonder that? I mean, that's my prayer this year. As I think about our prayers for our church out there in the meet and greet room, I want to see if we're bold enough to say, God, I believe You can do this in my life, in my church. If I'm bold enough to ask for it, what will He do? We'll never know if we don't ask. We'll never know. As I said earlier, William Carey was a simple cobbler, a Baptist preacher, a poor man. And he said, you know what? Expect great things from God. Do great things for God. If we never expect anything, then we never actually do anything. And I don't want to be a person. I don't want to be a church that we never expect anything great from God and we never do anything great for Him either. The leper expected something great from Jesus, and he received something great from Jesus. Would we do the same thing? What will you ask God for this year? I hope to read about it out there in the meet and greet room. I hope it encourages us as we think about this. When we encounter that kind of power, the power of Jesus, it'll lead us to spread the fame of Jesus everywhere. We can't help it. It'll be that one thing that burns inside of us. And I need that in my life. And I'm sure many of you do as well. I need that in my life, to have that burning passion, because I know the power of Jesus, because He touched me when no one else would. When no one else cared anything for me, He was willing to touch me. Why wouldn't I go spread His fame? Why wouldn't I go spread His message? Some of us here today aren't able to do that. You wouldn't do that because Jesus has yet to touch you. You know why? Because you've never come before Him humbly. You've never come before Him with humility in your heart, realizing who you really are before a holy God, and said, I need You to touch me. Maybe it's for that physical healing. Maybe it's for emotional healing. Maybe it's for spiritual healing. Maybe that for the first time in your life, you need a relationship with Jesus. You need to get that right so that you can experience the power of Jesus in your life. He's still compassionate. He's still ready and willing for all who will come to Him. Even now, even today, He'll bring healing and He'll touch our lives. For the rest of us, my prayer is that our heart's desire would be to experience God daily and to spread His fame everywhere we go. God may not call you to the other side of the world to share His glory, but He's calling you right here in Owen County. He's calling you right here in the state of Kentucky. Right here in the United States of America, in each and every opportunity you get to share, to spread His fame. In the first century, they couldn't help it. They couldn't help it. It was a burning passion within them, and my prayer is that that would be the case for us as well. Let's pray. Father, your word is a challenge to us because we realize just how inadequate we are. We realize just how much we fall short of what you desire for us. Father, I'll be the first to confess that sometimes I don't see the power of God in my life because I fail to come before you with the right attitude, with the right posture of heart. And Father, I confess that and ask you to forgive me. I pray, God, I pray that we would see you move in 2014 in a powerful way in Dallasburg Baptist Church, in our community, in Owen County and beyond. Father, everywhere that our hands and our feet can touch, we claim for your kingdom. We pray that you would show your mighty power through us. God, we want to be a church who expects great things, and we want to do great things for you. And we know we need Jesus. We know we need your Holy Spirit in us to do that. Fill us with your Spirit. And Father, if there's one here today who doesn't even have your Spirit because they've yet to surrender everything to you, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. Have your way with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.